just go online and read the words of that song. I think it will really encourage you. So that's your homework assignment. If you turn in your Bibles, we actually have two passages that we're going to reference. Our denomination, this is the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination recognizes from the Bible two kinds of church officers. We recognize elders and we recognize deacons. And in the light of our meeting, immediately following worship today, to vote on additional church officers, last week we looked at the biblical qualifications for the office of elder. This morning we're going to look at the biblical basis and the qualifications for the office of deacons. And in some of these you'll see some similarities with some of the things we looked at last week. So Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 disciples summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, deacons, so the first part of it has to do with elders. Second part, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the word you've given us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would anoint the preaching of the word, but also the hearing of it. We ask it in your name. Amen. Okay, so there's a few introductory thoughts when we talk about the office of deacon. Some of these things apply to the office of elder, too. And so the subject of church officers really only makes sense when we understand what Jesus' loving, eternal purpose is. And that is, he's going to present to himself a bride. He's going to present to himself his bride, who is the church. And he's going to present her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, like you read in Ephesians chapter 5, that she should be holy and without blemish. And so church officers are gifts from Jesus toward that end. They're gifts that Jesus gave to do exactly that, to present the church to himself as this unblemished bride. As one writer has said, church order is not a secular business model, but a direct extension of Christ's lordship and saving work. Jesus did not come just to save individual souls. He came to build his church. And so church officers are a key part of how Jesus builds his church in the power of the Spirit. Second introductory thought, as with the office of elder, the office of deacon is in accordance with the word of God. We just read Acts chapter 6. I'll give you a little background. So when we remember that the New Testament was written in the Greek language, it's instructive to note that some form of the Greek words for serve, diakoneo, and also for servant, diakonos, are used to describe the people in this text who eventually are put in charge of distributing the food in a more fair fashion. And so from these words, diakonos, diakoneo, these words, we get the word deacon. And it's not a hard stretch to get those words and get the word deacon. And also in 1 Timothy 3:8, it gives the qualifications of diakonos. And also in the letter to the Philippians, it's addressed to, among others, the diakonos, which is a plural form of diakonos. So the words themselves actually help us figure out what this is we're talking about. Third, we want to remember that we're not electing people to do all the work at First Presbyterian Church, Water Valley. You know, it is not uncommon, and there is some truth to it, but it is not uncommon in the church to basically say, look, we pay the preacher and let him do it. That's what we pay him to do. And there's a lot of merit to that. But the preacher can't do everything. And to be honest with you, sometimes when the preacher shows up, it's like, of course he showed up. I mean, he's the preacher. What else would he do? But when somebody from the congregation, when I visit somebody in the hospital, it's good and it's okay. But when somebody from the congregation, when you go to the hospital and you pray with somebody and you minister to somebody, you bring somebody a flower or whatever that is, I'm telling you, that's the body. That's the body at work. And so we're not electing officers to do all the work. We're actually electing officers to facilitate and equip all the rest of us to do the work of ministry so the church can function properly. That's what Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is all about. You see that, you know, they were 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests contributed to the faith. So when our organization sort of got fleshed out, the church just expanded. So that's another reason. And so in a nutshell, every believer is called to serve, and there are specific church officer servants called deacons. Now, what is the scope of diaconal ministry? What are we expecting deacons to do? Well, I'm just going to read to you from our Book of Church Order, which is not inerrant, it's not inspired, it's not infallible. It's just it's a good summary of things we believe the Bible generally teaches about the office of deacon. The office of deacon is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It expresses also the communion of saints, especially in their helping one another in a time of need. It is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. They shall have the care of the property of the congregation under the oversight of the session, and they shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. There's a ton of sanctuary work that's getting ready to take place on this sanctuary in a lot of different ways. And the deacons, that's their bailiwick. That's kind of what they're called to look after. The deacons just had a tree guy come, and all of the trees that were could be termed potentially dangerous, you know, maybe leaning toward the ed building, those trees rock. We didn't cut down every tree, but we cut down a number of trees that seemed to be problem trees. And that's, again, the deacons found the cutter and checked on it, and that job done. The deacons did a great job on that. HVAC in this parlor went out, and I can't imagine why, because I don't think it was more than 50 years old. But it went out, and so, you know, what happened? The deacons jumped on it, and they called the HVAC people, and they came over and fixed it. In the Ed building, had an HVAC guy come just the other day to look at it and try to figure out what are ways to help keep the unit, the place cool. Nothing wrong with the unit, it's just a matter of trying to figure out how to do that, and so that's something that they do. It's also their duty to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people. And I'm not sure I understand all that exactly, to be honest with you. I do understand this. And to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. Now, it's not that elders can't do or can't participate in the things that I just read to you. But the issue is, elders must not let diaconal duties take their time away from what they're supposed to do, which is the ministry of word and prayer. In other words, what we want to do in a healthy church is everybody stay in their lane. Let the elders stay in their lanes, and let the deacons stay in their lanes. And so that's kind of and that was essentially what was going on in this Acts chapter 6 section, is that the elders were getting bogged down by doing things that they really just didn't need to do. And so thus we see the deacons. All right, so what are the biblical qualifications for deacons? Again, as with elders, we say biblical qualifications because the election of deacons, like the election of elders, is not based on popularity, is not based on the fact that a man is a good businessman, and it's not based on the fact that he's our friend, even though he may be every one of those things. He may be popular, he may be a good businessman, he may be our friend, but that doesn't mean we should vote for him for office. As with elders, again, we're not looking for perfect men. We're seeking men who, at some level, meet the gospel qualifications for office that are given in Acts 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so these are actually, honestly, people, when we see these are qualifications. These are graces. Most of these things we see are graces. These are graces that at some level should more or less be true of every believer, male or female, really. There's a lot of the sort of the fabric of this, are the graces that are in here are graces we should see in men and women. And again, as with elder, these qualifications largely have to do with character, not talents or gifts. It has to do with more character issues. So the first qualification for the office of deacon, he must be guided by the Holy Spirit so that he is able to apply the Bible in real life in a fallen world. Acts chapter 6 talks about choose from among you men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so, like the office of elder, the office of deacon is a spiritual office. It requires wisdom. It's not a junior elder. It's a different office. I need to hurry up and be a deacon so that, you know, maybe in 3 or 4 years I can be an elder. That's not really what it's talking about. They're two different offices, which means there are two different gift packages or character packages or really calling packages is really what's probably a better way to say it. And so he needs wisdom. He needs the Holy Spirit to give him wisdom. And this is particularly necessary for the deacon because he's going to be helping people with really personal issues. I mean, if a church works properly, then the deacons are going to know things about people's business, and they're going to be able to figure out ways to help people constructively with their material needs, which a lot of times leads into other different needs. And so the deacons need wisdom to do that. How do you help somebody make a budget? How do you help somebody not keep buying this because it's not something they should be buying and it's wasting all their money, et cetera, et cetera? So you need wisdom, sensitive, complex issues, and they need wisdom and be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom because they're going to be the face of the church with the people who work on the church buildings. There will be people that come in here and do paint or do whatever it is they do. And the face of the church to them, in fact, honestly, the face of Christendom, the face of Jesus, will be to them that deacon. And so however they interact with that deacon, that's going to tell them, okay, a lot about the gospel. So that's another reason to be full of spirit of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Second, he must be dignified, and some other synonyms. He must be dignified, must be honorable, he must be reverent, he must be worthy of respect. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a sense of humor. It doesn't mean that he's just dour or he's just always kind of scratching his chin, you know. It doesn't mean that. He can have a sense of humor. He should have a sense of humor. But it does mean that there must be an appropriate seriousness to his life and his doctrine such that others respect him. He generally must be a man of integrity. That's really sort of an underlying fundamental moral qualification. He has to generally, that he says what he means and he means what he says. And if he says he's going to be there at 10 till 10, guess what? He's there at 12 till 10. Also, he must not be a double-tongued man, as I just alluded to. He must be sincere. He must not be a man who says one thing and then does another, or says one thing and means another, or says one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. The church doesn't need to be led by men who are smooth talkers, who talk out of both sides of their mouths. Fourth, he must not be an excessive drinker. He must have control of his bodily appetites. He must not be a slave to any substance or to any addiction. He must not be subject to sinful excesses. Excessive drinking opens the door to much sin. Therefore, if he uses alcohol at all, he must be careful, even moderate, in his use. We don't find in our denomination a carte blanche prohibition against alcohol in Scripture. We do find a prohibition against drunkenness. We find a prohibition against breaking the law. Maybe you're too young. And we do see something in Scripture about not being a stumbling block to other people. But we're very, very careful to try to tailor what we say we believe based on what we find in the Scriptures. Fifth, he must not be fond of dishonest gain. He must not be greedy for money. He must not be a materialistic man. He must be in control of his material appetites. He must be a man of financial integrity in his spending and his saving and his giving. He must not be obsessed with becoming rich. And so these characteristics, by the way, are of particular importance to people who are electing to office, men who are going to be entrusted with the church's finances. John chapter 12, verse 6. So you remember this is when Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. And so she took a pound of expensive ointments made from pure nard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So when we have men elected to the diaconate, they can't be money grubbers. They can't look at a $100 bill in the collection plate and go, "Ooh, I'll never miss this." You know, this is why in many churches have two deacons. They take the money out, and the two deacons have a sheet, and they each count it, probably count it twice. And then they both, and then put it in the bag, zip the bag, and then they say, put that sheet in the bag, and they pronounce that it's done. And they both sign it to attest to it. I think each of us is probably more susceptible of stealing than we probably think we are. I know you're saying that would never happen for me. I hope not. Sixth, the person nominated for deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. He must be well instructed in. He must hold fast to the Christian faith, grounded and founded in Christ and him crucified for all who believe on him for salvation. One old commentator said this: he must hold the pure doctrines of religion from the heart with a sincere fear of God and a conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ. He must be well instructed in the faith so as not to be ignorant of anything which it is necessary for Christians to know. And again, you can see why this is important. He's going to be giving counsel and instruction and advice to other people. He's got to have some clarity on biblical principles in order to know how to even do that. Seventh, he must not be a new convert. He must first be put to the test, that is, examined and found blameless or without reproach. This is probably, almost certainly, not a requirement for a particular period of probation, but at least for a sufficient understanding of how the man lives and what he believes. You've got to have been around him long enough to know what's his doctrine, what's his life like. You have to know that in order to vote him into office. Again, not perfect men, not sinless men, but men whose lives for some sufficient period of time have borne these marks of integrity and qualification for office. And by the way, we don't elect men to office so that their time in office will make them qualified. I remember once somebody said, "Well, I don't really I don't really, you know, give anything to the church to speak of, but I really believe that being an officer will help me give more or give better. I'm like, no, you're not really supposed to. It's not on the job training on that score. It's something that you are already qualified before you get into office. Eighth, you must be the husband of one wife. As with the elder, the deacon's married life must be marked by the strictest marital faithfulness to one wife at a time. His wife may die. There may be a biblical divorce involved. There's other issues that can come up. It should be a biblical marriage, a sexually pure marriage. He should not be unbiblically divorced without rationale and repentance. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's not automatically disqualifying for office, but it does raise questions that would need to be addressed before the man can be presented as an officer candidate to the congregation. Ninth, he must manage his children and his household well. How does the man manage his family? Does he lead his family spiritually? Do they have family worship? What is his disposition? How does he behave toward his children? Now again, as I said last week, and I don't mind saying it again, I am pretty sure now that I was not qualified for office when I was ordained 30 years ago. I think it was because of my impatience and because of my temper that I simply wasn't qualified. But it wasn't drilled down on, and I didn't know enough. I wasn't mature enough even to analyze it. But that's an important thing to think about. How does he behave toward his children? How do his children who are in his home behave toward him? Do his children in general show a good attitude toward authority? What is their reputation in the community? What does the man's wife respect him? How is he toward her? Does he do the best he knows how to love his wife in Christ, as Christ loved the church? In seeking church officers, we're looking for men who seek to bring to bear scriptural principles in the home, who are committed to loving and leading their wives, and in trying the best they know how to raise their children in the Lord Jesus. So these are the biblical qualifications for deacon. It's interesting, though, to look at the conclusion in verse 13. And so again, as with elders, again, I repeat this ad nauseum, we're not looking for perfect men, but men who genuinely love Christ, who seek faithfully to discharge their duties, who thus gain the respect of others, as verse 13 says, and confidently look forward to appearing before Christ on the last day, washed clean in his blood, hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." The thing about these officers is the same about any Christian. The question is not, do they sin? A lot of times the question is, what do they do when they do? How do they react when they sin? How do they treat their sin? So I want to close with some comments on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. So look there, and it says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things." So what does this mean? What in the world does this verse mean? Well, there's some disagreement on this. Some people say that this verse refers to the wives of both elders and deacons. Other people say that it refers only to the wives of deacons. Still others believe that it refers to women who helped deacons with mercy ministry. There are some, and this might be a minority, but you look at it for yourself. Some see here a reference to deaconesses. We don't. In our denomination, we don't read this as a reference to deaconesses. And so, to be honest with you, a good argument, and this is just in the preacher's judgment, a good argument can be made that one of the first two interpretations is most likely. It either refers to the wives of elders and deacons, or refers to the wives of deacons. But study it for yourself. I mean, there are really smart people who take different positions on this. And so I commend it to your own study. But if the first is correct, and it certainly makes sense in the light of what else is said in these texts about the family life of church officers, then you would need to consider the wives of officer candidates as you consider whether or not to nominate or vote for any particular candidate. Are their wives reverent? Are they temperate? Are they clear-headed? Are they self-controlled? Are they honorable? Are they worthy of respect? Are their lives generally, not perfectly, but generally gospel-driven? Are their words unto the building up of others? Are they generally faithful or trustworthy in all of these things? So these are some of the questions that you would have in this particular way. But I commend it again to your study. And those are the biblical qualifications for the office of deacon. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at congregational responsibilities toward church officers. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for you giving us everything we need. There's not any information, there's not any analysis, there's not any worldview, there's not anything about anything that you desire for us to have, really, that we don't find in Scripture. You not only, Lord Jesus, you not only say, I will build my church, but you also say, and here's, at some level, here's some of the ways how. And so I just pray that this would encourage us. I pray that this would challenge us. I pray that even if we're not nominated for an office, that these things would really go into the places where they can kind of stir us up a little bit and get us thinking about stuff, and that you would just give us a church full of people who love the gospel, who love Scripture, and who are being changed, who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We commit all that to your care. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please stand as we sing our closing hymn, 478, verses 1 and 4. I love to tell the story. After 5 minutes, we're going to reconvene and have like a 10-minute meeting.